Would you pray with me before we begin the sermon? Heavenly Father, you have given us your word, and it is living and active, and I pray that your word and your spirit will begin to work in the hearts and the minds of our people, to transform them and mold them into who you want them to be. So Lord, I pray as your word goes out that it will not come back void. Use it for your glory. Amen. In the video that we saw from our partners in Lebanon, there's an invitation to come, see what we do. Come and taste the food that we make. And I would love if one day we were able to take a team to go and to see firsthand of how God is at work there. When I first started into ministry at my first pastorate, I was invited to go on a vision trip down to Brazil to see what our missionaries were doing and how God was at work there. And I had the privilege to stay with the field directors, Tim and Jolie. And as we sat over dinner around their table, as we ate our arugula and tomato pizza, they shared a story with me. It was Tim's responsibility to find lodging for anyone who came down from the denomination to visit. And the head of the denomination, along with another important person, came for a visit. So Tim picked them up from the airport, drove them to the hotel, checked them in, and then made his way back to his home for the evening. But when he got home, he found out that the hotel that he had put them in was an hourly hotel. And he was so embarrassed and so horrified, and he questioned, what do I do? Do I go back and get them, or do I just let them stay there for the night? So they stayed there that night. He went to pick them up in the morning. He just casually asked them, so how did you sleep? And they said, you know, we were so tired from our travels that we slept fine. The only problem we had was that we kept hearing car doors and hotel room doors slamming all night long. So you must have a very active night culture here in Brazil. Well, Tim checked him out of the hotel, and he never used that hotel again, nor did he ever tell the denominational leaders what type of hotel he had placed them in that evening. The hotel that these men, this type of hotel, is similar to what we find in our text today. And we are going to pick up our text from where I last preached. So we'll be in Joshua chapter 2. And I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open it up. Or if you have an app on your phone you use, it will be on the screen. But I believe having it in your hand is an important thing, having the Word of God right there in front of you. Now, if you remember in chapter 1, God commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged or afraid, for the Lord, his God, was going to be with him wherever he went. And he was encouraged by the people who came behind him and said the same thing. And in Joshua chapter 2, he begins to take action. So we'll start Joshua 2 in verse 1. And I read from the New Living Translation. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. And he instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. Joshua fully intends to take military action. So he sends out two scouts to get reconnaissance. It's a clandestine effort. Their goal is to get in, get information, and get out as quickly as possible without being detected. And in their efforts to stay undercover, they encounter Rahab. Now, I want to point out that the text does not give us the name of the spies, but it does give us Rahab's name. And that shifts the focus of this text to her. And that's where we will focus on today ourselves. Rahab was a woman of the night. Money was exchanged, business actions occurred, and knowing the functions of this occupation, why would the men of God choose to stay at an establishment like this? Let's say that our session wanted to scout out something happening in Kansas City, and we chose two men from our congregation to go scout out the activities in that city, and they came back and reported of their evening they spent in a gentleman's club. Can you imagine what Session might think of that? Like, you did what? Why would you do that? I mean, their intentions and motivations, their intel, would all just be questioned at that point. So why, then, would these men stay at Rahab's house? Well, she did run a business out of her home. Her house would have been frequented by various men. There would have been a steady flow of traffic into her home, different faces all the time. And this would offer cover for the spies who don't want to be known. Rahab's house was also like an Airbnb. It was lodging for the night, and you did not have to take her up on her services. I remember Wendy and I stayed at a certain hotel overseas, and there were workers at the front desk that whenever you left the hotel, it was their job to go up to your room and slip a business card under the door. Now, maybe that hotel was known for that, or the area of the city was known for that. And maybe that's why we got a cheaper room rate, because the hotel had other profits to bring in. We stayed for a night, and we left. And that's what the spies did here in our text. They booked Rahab's room for the night, and like the hotel, the two denominational leaders stayed in, and the one Wendy and I booked, Rahab's inn had a reputation. Now, Rahab's profession would not have been viewed on the same moral scale that we have today in Western society. There were women in that society who would stand outside the temple and help men to have a religious experience for the god of that temple as part of worship. And it was similar to things I saw while I was in India. It was an accepted part of society. And even though Rahab wasn't a temple goer, she still would have had some level of acceptance. And now what I can gather from what I read about Rahab is that she's a person trying to just eke out a living in the only way that she knew how to. She was not involved in any illegal activity. She was not being trafficked. This was voluntary, which made me think of the stories of women in the shops in Thailand. I remember walking down the streets and people knew what happened in that shop, but yet it was still accepted as part of society. And these women would go home at night to their families, whatever that family situation looked like. That's how I think of Rahab here. And on the other hand, Rahab still would have been mistreated because her profession was not highly regarded, even though it was accepted. And nor do I think that the men who visited her would have valued her for who she was. It was Rahab's life. I can imagine her walking through the market, seeing someone putting her head down, a life where she might have been degraded for questionable morals, a life that she might have thought she never would have been used by a holy God for anything good. But God can use anyone. We're going to continue in our text in verse 2. But someone told the king of Jericho, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land." Now, Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, "Yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left town at dusk at the gates, when the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up to them." Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men left, the gate of Jericho was shut. The text does not tell us who told the king or how they knew that these were spies. I mean, maybe it was a facial expression or a facial feature that they had that set them apart from the locals. Perhaps the clothing that they wore to try to blend in didn't work. Perhaps someone overheard that, "Hey, I hear their accent. Hey, they're not speaking the same language," and then reported them. All we know is that they were discovered and tracked back to Rahab's house and then reported. And I assume that the king at this stage in the history of Jericho would have had a pretty good neighborhood watch. Because the people in the time were, there was a paranoia around town. There was this other nation across the river. And this nation was known to have an all-powerful God who did powerful things to destroy other nations. So the people in this town were terrified. So when the king heard that there were two foreigners who entered the city, he sent these orders to Rahab. Now, the words that the men spoke were not very kind. And we don't see that in the English text. It's not translated. Our English doesn't highlight the innuendos that are hurled at Rahab. But based on the double entendre, it is clear that the men know what Rahab does in her house of ill repute. And I say that because I just want you to see a glimpse at how people treated her and thought of her. And I bet the people of Jericho also would have never guessed that this woman in our text could be used by a holy God. But God can use anyone. So as these men are standing at the door speaking to Rahab, I am sure that their voices carried up to the roof where the men were hiding. And I can imagine them under this flax, just praying, "God, Lord God, please protect us. Save us from the situation." Pleading to God, because that's what I would have been doing. And Rahab then does this Jedi mind trick. And she says, "These are not the men you are looking for." And the king's men are like, "Well, I guess they're not here. Don't even bother to search the house." They just leave the city and go on a wild goose chase. And this, in our text, is a Holy Spirit moment. It is an answer to prayer. It is God's work of protection over Rahab and over the spies. Let's continue in verse 8. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. We have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to the king of Sihon and Og, and the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord, your God, is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." There is something happening in Rahab right now in this moment. There is something stirring inside her. There is something that is bringing curiosity to her. There is something at this moment that's beginning to desire something different. And maybe she was just fascinated by these two foreign Hebrew men that came to her house but wasn't interested in her work. Maybe she began to question, well, who is this God that parts the Red Sea? Who is this powerful God? I want to know this. And the Lord was at work in Rahab's life. And she was ready for a new beginning, a new ethic, a new self-esteem. She was ready to surrender to God. And that is what happens here. One commentator I read explained the concept of truth that the Israelites had. And truth was not as much an agreement with fact as it was a loyalty to your neighbor and to your Lord. Rahab chose not to keep her loyalty to the king of Jericho or the people there. It is in this moment that she switches her loyalty to the Lord when she takes in the spies and offers to protect them. She gives the two spies intel as part of her confession of her budding faith. She says, I have heard stories of what your God has done. I know that the Lord has already given you this land. You serve the God who is the supreme God above everything. And she says to the spies, I want to be part of this. Would you please save me and my family? And we see this in the next verse. In verse 12, she says, I now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters and all their families. We offer you our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we'll keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us this land. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape into the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go on your way. Now, before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be inside the house. And if they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on the people inside this house, we will accept responsibility for their death. And if you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way. I accept your terms, she replied. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. This section in Joshua sounds very Presbyterian to me. They enter into an MOU, or a memorandum of understanding. They lay out expectations and responsibilities, and when the terms are agreeable, they enter into a partnership. This partnership, this part of the story is Rahab's change of life. In this moment, the trajectory of her life changes. She is on a whole new path. Her old life is surrendered. It is put down, and her new life is about to begin. And she's not only concerned with her own salvation, but she wants to know that her family will also be safe and saved. So God uses Rahab not only to help the spies, but also to save her family. Now her family, they probably worked in the fields outside the city wall. That would explain why there were bundles of flax on her roof drying. It also explained why she had this really long rope that went all the way to the ground, because it would have been a rope tossed out over the wall where these flax could be tied up and hauled back to the roof so they could be dried. And it's safe to say that her family knew what Rahab did. There was no way to hide it. And regardless of their thoughts or feelings on it, whether they accepted it or rejected it, if they were still willing to enter into her house. And when they did that, Rahab told them what the spies had told her. She confirmed the rumors that had been going around town, and she told them what God was about to do. And I know this because later in the book of Joshua, when Jericho is attacked, her family is inside with her and kept safe. God used Rahab to save her family. God used Rahab to fulfill his promise to Abraham through Joshua. Rahab showed loyalty to a new Lord and King and invited her whole family into this allegiance with the responsibilities and promises it entailed. And in fact, God enabled Rahab to get her whole life together in such a way that she and her family became an integral part of the Jewish family. Her name would go down in history not only as a harlot, but as a prostitute saved by the grace of God and one of the world's most unusual mothers, the mother of Boaz, which made her the great-great-grandmother of King David, one of the ancestors of Joseph, who married Mary, who birthed Jesus. Her actions in our text put her into the future family tree of Jesus. Wow. That is a transformation. She professed loyalty to a new community for her and her household. And it's not unlike what her future daughter-in-law did in the book of Ruth. When Ruth proclaimed to Naomi, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And it's not unlike the idea we have in Reformed theology of a covenant community. When a father came to faith in a household, the whole household was baptized. And when we baptize a baby like we are doing at the 11 o'clock service, we are inviting them into a covenantal community. So as I wrap up today, let me ask you a few questions. Are you at a place in your life like Rahab was in the beginning of our passage? Are you ready for a change? Are you seeking something better? Is it time for you to change your loyalties from the current path you were on to the Lord? Are you ready to make an allegiance to the God and the King of the universe that wants your undivided attention? Because you are invited into his family to be a child of God. Or maybe you are at a place that you have asked yourself before, God, I don't think you can use me. Pastor, if you knew what I have done in my life, you wouldn't even want to talk to me. There is no way that God can use me because the things I have done have totally disqualified me. And I tell you, that is not true. Because Rahab is our example that your past does not determine your future. Because the Lord can transform you and the Lord can use you. So Eastminster, how does God want to use you? You all come in with unique gifts and talents and skills. We have cooks in our church, and we have a hospitality team that goes down every week to every Tuesday down to Washington Elementary School. And they serve food and sit and have dinner with families who are going through a course to help remove them from generational poverty. These people are making an impact. We have people here every week who are faithful in teaching, and they're doing it right now in the hallway behind us as your kids are learning and growing in the Lord. God is using them to build up his kingdom. As Pastor Mike shared, we have a group of 16 teenagers going out to serve in missions, to affect a community, and God will use them. It is my prayer that God will work in your minds right now, and you can ask, God, what do you want me to do? How can you use me? And if it's a question you're pondering, there is any staff member here at the church that would love to help you find where God can use you. Rahab's story is a story of redemption. And God will use his redeemed people to make a big impact. So how does God want to use you? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray over my people today, those who are with us in person, those who are watching online. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in their lives. Create today a Holy Spirit moment where you spark an idea, where you prick a heart, where you further use them, develop them, shape them, mold them. Lord, show them how they can be used for your glory to further your kingdom. And Lord, may we all be faithful to take those next steps when you reveal those things to us. God, I pray this over my people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.